I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll be in verses 8 through 12. If you did not get a listening guide this morning, you can slip your hand up and Jerry will get you one of those. I see my father's back there as well. We got both sides this morning. So if you didn't get a listening guide, you put your hand up and get you one of those. But we're continuing our series in the Apostle Paul's second letter. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And we've been learning about how the future fulfillment of Christ's return calls for present preparedness in our lives. It calls us to especially be prepared if we live as followers of Jesus. So if you like, a returning Savior is cause for responsible Christians. The promises of God should affect the practice of our lives. This is what Paul has been writing to these believers at Thessalonica, and they said, okay, Paul, we've believed in Jesus Christ. What do we do now? And to that, Paul is writing and giving them instruction about what it is we're supposed to be doing until Christ comes back. So hear the word of the Lord. This morning I'll only be preaching verses 8 through 12. I preached verses 1 through 7 last week, but in order to give us context, I'll be reading the whole section again as Paul wrote. So beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Amen. This is God's word. And it is a sobering, but also a life-giving passage. So let's pray and ask for God's help with that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that all of history is your story, Father. It is all under your control, that nothing in our world or in our lives is pointless. You have created all things for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that though we are all fallen into sin, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be redeemed from our sin and experience life in your Son and life eternal as we prepare to worship you for all of eternity. So, Father, looking at this passage, it tells us what we need to know that we might look forward to that day and live faithfully until Christ returns. So help us, please, in this time to hear your word and apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this is a great passage of Scripture because it speaks about how God is going to be wrapping all things up. It's an encouragement because the culture, the world that we live in, likes to tell us that life is just going to continue on in one straight line, that it's just all going nowhere. Nothing's going to change. But we know better as we read God's Word that it's all going somewhere. And the point of this passage is the same as last week. It's the idea that we need to stand firm until Christ return. We need to stand firm until Christ return. Now we're dropping right into chapter 2, and so in order to understand chapter 2, we have to understand chapter 1. And so Paul had written to the Thessalonians, and he was thanking God for their increasing faith, even in the midst of persecution and trial. All right, so we can immediately relate with God's word. They were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they had trials because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Living as a follower of Jesus does not come naturally. You will be facing challenges that come with that. But Paul told them, your persecution is not pointless. the difficulties of faith are not pointless, they're purposeful. It shows that our faith is genuine. Rather than having a faith that gives up, genuine believers have a faith that is filled up with works of faith and a labor of love for one another. And Paul says it's actually, when we suffer for our faith, it's actually proving God's justice. To the extent Paul wrote to encourage the Thessalonians, as you are suffering with Christ, you will be glorified with Christ. So don't get the order backwards here. It's not glory before suffering. There's going to be suffering before glory. And he says, you're promised God's judgment in Christ's return. It's not going to go on forever. And you'll be provided a participation in Christ's glory. So chapter 1, Paul says, I'm praying to God for the sake of your faith, that you might live worthy of the gift of grace you've been given. We talked a couple weeks ago how we're not here to boast about ourselves. We've not saved ourselves. None of us has had a great week or a perfect week as followers of Jesus Christ. And we've looked in God's word and seen that our salvation is entirely of grace. Jesus paid for it. God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our sins. So Paul is writing to them and he's saying, live worthy of the grace that you have been given, that's been gifted to you, that your faith might be filled up rather than given up. But now, Paul has given them a lot of encouragement. He's comforted them first because of the situation at Thessalonica. But after some comfort, now he's challenging them because they needed some correction. And in chapter 2, Paul takes a different tone. He says, regarding Christ's return and our being gathered to him, I've got to give you guys some correction. Jesus is coming, but he has not come back yet. And that's what Paul, he's basically writing to say, hold your horses. In these first 12 verses, you have Paul saying, don't be shaken by false teaching to the extent that Jesus has already come back. Don't be forgetful of God's word. Remember what I told you. Don't be shaken. Don't forget God's word. And he said that a rebellion and a man of lawlessness had to be revealed first. And he said, don't be without understanding. This is verses 5 and 6. That's already at work in the world, but it has not yet fully been worked out. And now he's writing to say, look, the devil's a defeated foe. We have victory in Christ. There's a deception that's coming, but God is going to uphold his judgment. So knowing this, Paul's saying you can stand firm and you need to stand firm until Christ returns. So it made me think this week of spoiler alerts, if you will, right? If any of you are ever wanting to see a movie, you know how that goes. You haven't seen it yet and you hear somebody about to blurt it out and you're like, no, don't do it yet. Don't spoil the movie for me. And friends and family will tell you, I got to share, I have a problem. I have an uncanny ability for ruining movies for other people. Be careful around me if you start bringing up movies because sometimes someone just begins to mention a movie without even having to think about it. In a single breath, I'm able to just blurt out, you know, like, oh, you mean the movie where you think it's going to end like this, but then this character at the very last second turns around and does this instead? And they're like, ah, I hadn't seen it yet. You know, you spoiled it for me. Thanks a lot. And, you know, some of my friends would say, man, what's wrong with you? You got a problem. You do this all the time. I'm like, I can't help it. I just like sharing movie endings. And I guess for me, you know, you can't ruin an ending. Someone can tell me how a movie ends, but I still like to go watch the movie. I enjoy watching a movie and knowing the ending. And this is where people think I'm weird, but I'd like to know how to feel. I like to know what to expect and how to remain composed through every plot twist, through every valley low and mountain high. Be like, but I know what the ending is going to be like. And, you know, similarly, we look at this, and this is what God has done for us in Scripture. He has shown us everything that we need to know, that we might live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Certainly, he's not given us every detail, but everything that we need to know, God has revealed to us. And that's where faith comes in to fill in the rest, that we would trust in the one who holds all the rest of those details of our lives and the history of the world in his hands. The tables are not going to be turned on God. God is far greater, more powerful, more in control than we ever tend to realize in the moment by moment. He's going to bring to completion all that he's begun. So looking at this, I think Paul gives us at least three reasons for why we can stand firm if we profess faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. Number one, it's this. The devil is a defeated enemy. That's what we learn from Scripture. The devil is a defeated enemy. Look at verse 8. Paul wrote and said, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Okay, the lawless one is what is commonly referred to as the coming of the Antichrist, the one who's going to oppose God and oppose the good news of the gospel. And what we need to understand is before we unpack all this, Satan is not God's equal. God has total power over him. And what's clear from the book of Job, chapter 1, the book of James, chapter 1, is that God is not the author of evil. God, in his perfect wisdom, has allowed evil to run its course in our world. He's given man responsibility. And as Joseph in Genesis says, even what others mean for evil, God is able to work for good. So the point is, God's purposes are not thwarted by evil, but actually God's able to sweep everything into his purposes. And what are God's purposes? It's to redeem, to restore from sin, a people for his own possession. So we look at this, we have to understand God's power is going to endure now and forever, even to the coming of the Antichrist. Now, verses 5 and 6, Paul explained that this man of lawlessness, his appearing, is delayed because God is right now presently restraining him. That's why we don't see him. That's why he hasn't come yet. It's already at work, but not yet fully realized. But the scriptures say God will one day soon withdraw his hand, and then this man of lawlessness will be revealed. And he will carry out his wicked purpose. It's not going to be a hidden thing or a secret thing. It's going to be an open rebellion against God and his truth. The scriptures teach, okay, this will be a heightened time of what people rejecting the gospel and rejecting worship of God. We think it's bad now. The Bibles say that it will get worse. There will be a time when there will be no benefit to stand for Jesus Christ. There won't be anything popular about it. Your faith will truly cost you everything. But it's important to look at this and say, as Paul introduces this man of lawlessness, what's the first thing that Paul says about him? And work it out. Think this out for yourselves. The first thing Paul says is that the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth. So how's that for an introduction, right? It's almost like you're getting ready to sit down and watch a boxing match with your friends, and they're like, in this corner, you have the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world, you know, never lost a match, never will lose a match, and in this corner, you have the one who's going to get killed by the breath of his mouth, right? If the devil's a match, Jesus is a hurricane. Christ will wipe him out. So I hope, if nothing else, as you read this text this morning, people want to get all fascinated by the end and about the Antichrist, and they pull out charts, and they want to be in the know, and they get fascinated by the devil's work. You should not be fascinated by the devil's work. Christ is the one to be fascinated by. Jesus died for our sins at the cross. All the surface level problems we have, ultimately, they point back to the fact that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. When others wrong us, it points to the fact that they too are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. Christ came and died for our sins that we might be forgiven and restored in right relationship with God. He rose from the grave. Jesus is not still dead in the tomb. He is risen and at God's right hand so that we don't have to fear death. We have life eternal. And so through Christ, we have found purpose in life, sin forgiven. We're not afraid of death. We're living in worship of Christ. And he's the one who's going to come and slay the Antichrist. The devil's best shot is going to come. The worst thing that could be thrown at you, Jesus is going to come and knock him out with the breath of his mouth. Now you think about that for a moment. You're like, man, I've woken up some mornings and felt like I had breath that could kill, but this is a whole other level of powerful breath, if you will, right? And just behold this. You know, our God does things by his word. This is in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You and I can't do that. Exodus 15, we read where Moses is recording that, at the blast of your nostrils, O God, the waters piled up, the flood stood up in a heap. This is the crossing of the Red Sea, where God parted the Red Sea by the breath of his mouth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes and said that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the same one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, by his will and his word, took Jesus, the light of Jesus Christ, and brought it to shine in the darkness of our hearts. Made the gospel seem like good news to us when formerly it hadn't. And here's Christ. He comes with this same power, just with the breath of his mouth. He's going to knock out the enemy of God. This is our King. This is our Savior, and he is not going to fail us. The victory in Christ was accomplished at the cross, forgiveness of sins, not having to fear death. We have life eternal if we trust in Christ. And we have Jesus wrapping this all up. So victory belongs to Christ. I just ask you then this morning, is the victory of Jesus being worked out in your life or not? Christ is victorious. The question is, has that victory taken hold of your life? Is it being worked out in you? Have you found victory in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Do you have hope as you understand that none of us is going to live forever? As you deal with the power of sin and the temptation of sin, the influence of the devil in our world, do you have power in Jesus to be able to resist him? You need to hear this morning, for all of us, the same thing is true. There is no alternative means to victory. There's nothing else will work or can work to deal with the fact that we've sinned and that we need forgiveness, that we struggle against sin, that we struggle to love God as we should, that we struggle to love others as we should. We need the victory that only Jesus Christ can bring. And this is how the gospel makes fallen sinners right with a holy God. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you're listening and you're saying, I want to have forgiveness of sins, I want to be right with God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we're guilty before God's law. And that's why death is a fearful prospect, because we're not ready to stand before God and face judgment. But Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ saves us from the penalty of our sins, because he bore that penalty on our behalf. He died for us so that we would not have to be forsaken by God, but forgiven by God. But it's not a work we can do on our own. This is admitting we have to believe in Christ. We have to seek him as our Savior and say, I've been trying to make it through life on my own, but I need to do business with Christ. I need to accept him as the Savior that he is, the one who brings me into relationship with God by his work on the cross. But this is forgiveness of sin, and it's freedom from sin as well. So listen, as followers of Christ, I ask you, are you living by faith in the victory that you have? We look back at this week, and there were probably moments where things were going really well, and there were probably moments where things were not going really well, where we were not living out the victory of Christ that we have, right? But listen, the truth of Christ should march on in our life. And hear this, the cords of sin and the cords of Satan have been cut by God. Our efforts were not sharp enough, if you like. They're not strong enough to cut those cords, but Christ's work on the cross is powerful enough to cut the cords of sin and Satan and the hold of those things upon our lives. So listen, don't present yourself as a slave to sin if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Present yourself as a servant of righteousness. Continually put off sin and continually put on Christ. You can do that not because you've earned it, or because we deserve getting to do that, but that has been gifted to us. The process of becoming more like Jesus every day, we're trying, we fall short. The process of getting to put that off and put it on is not something we earn. That too has been gifted to us. We're free at any point to put off sin and put on Christ if we believe in him and we're following Jesus. So that's part of the gospel's victory. It's not just that you're freed from sin's penalty, but God wants to remake you in his image and free you from the power of sin in your life, that you would actually become more like Jesus. And people would look at you and say, there is a power at work in you that you love God and you love others like nobody else I've seen. Why is that? And you say, that's Christ's victory already being worked out in my life. We can stand firm because sin and the devil are defeated enemies, okay? But secondly, we must stand firm, Paul says, because a deception's coming. A deception is coming for those who refuse to love the truth. Look at verse 9 in our passage. Paul says that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So Paul's now writing to the Thessalonians, and he's writing to us so that we could understand what is to come. This passage, along with others, speaks of an actual lawless one, an actual antichrist who is to come. He's going to have supernatural power, that comes from the devil. So this passage speaks of real power, real miracles that he will have the power to do, and it's for the purpose of giving false impressions. He will come performing wonders, things that amaze people. And, you know, this sounds like almost unbelievable for us since we don't see that at work right now. This seems like I hear you talking about this, but I'm going to go on and leave here and act like this is not a real thing. But we already see signs of this at work. There's already the power of false gods and false gospels, if you will, at work in our world, right? People already worshiping money. People worship power, having power or being able to exercise power over others. People worship that. People we want to find popularity. We want to be well-liked by others. So our gospel, our good news becomes how well-liked am I? What do people think about me? Sometimes we worship the lives that other people have. We're upset with God. We look at the lives of other people and say, God, why haven't you given me a life like this person or that person? And we don't trust God's wisdom and his plan for our lives. And we have to look at all those false gospels and say, look, all that glitters is not gold. Just because the worship of these things, we could lump them in here, power, money, popularity. The Bible also speaks about the false god, if you will, of sexual immorality, misuse of what God has designed. We see people worshiping these things. We see that even those temptations within ourselves. We have to say all that glitters is not gold. Just because it seems pleasing to the eye does not mean that it's good for the soul. But in the future, this passage teaches that God is going to remove his restraining hand. It's going to result in the revealing of an antichrist who's going to be basically the power of the devil at work. And the purpose of it is for all wicked deception. What kind of deception is this? Well, it's the deception that the antichrist himself is God. He's going to exalt himself and oppose every other object of worship. Basically, people will stop worshiping God, and they will give up trying to worship Jesus, and they will worship whoever this antichrist is, whoever this man of lawlessness is. And we look and say, who's this deception for? Paul says it's for those who are perishing, not because they're victims, but because they refused to love the truth about Jesus and so be saved. Those who fall to this deception will do so willingly. And this is what's eye-opening here. People will not be fooled against their will, but rather they'll be caught by their own desires because they refused to love the truth. The future deception happens because of a past refusal to treasure Jesus. So it's kind of like being previously offered eyeglasses to correct your blindness. But someone deciding, say you choose to reject them because you don't want to see. And then you try to hop in your car and drive and you veer off the road and you hit a tree. And you shouldn't be surprised. That outcome is expected. We should understand that was the natural outcome. So why is Paul telling believers about this? Why is he writing this to them in order that they might stand firm, in order that you and I might stand firm? Well, he's writing this to us so we can understand that the deception that's already at work in the world, the deception that is to come, it's not a problem with knowledge, but it is a problem of our hearts. And if you miss everything else, get this morning. It's not just about what we know. It's not just about what other people know. It's about what we love and about what other people love. It's not about what's going on in our heads. It's about what's going on in our hearts. Will we love the truth of God's word and commit ourselves wholly unto it? Or will we refuse to love the truth that God reveals? God has shown us that sin is wrong. Christ is good. He is the Savior that is to follow. And the only way to keep from falling to deception is to love the truth. We have to think about what's going on in our hearts. Lest we just fool ourselves and think, I know everything I need to know. Other people know everything they need to know. And so everyone's good. Everyone's not good. It depends what's going on with our hearts. So just apply this to your lives this morning. And first of all, what have you done with the truth of the gospel? Is the truth of the gospel, do you not just know it, but does it powerfully work in your life? Have you begun to love Jesus as Savior, love him as Lord of life, the Lord of your life, and have you begun to hate sin? Hate the things that are not pleasing to God. Do you have a growing love for people, a growing love to serve others? You know, these are the marks of the gospel having power in our life. You know, God is the one who sets us free from those false worships and those other things we get caught up in. So are you loving the gospel or are you leaving it? The Bible says it's not neutral. If you are leaving the gospel, if you're not committing yourself to Christ and following him, it's not a problem of what you know. It's a problem of your heart. And you might be loving the wrong things and not loving Christ in the way that you need to receive him as Savior. Now, as believers, there's still application here for us because we need to test everything then. The deceptions come in, deception's already at work. We need to test everything and see exactly what John wrote. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So when we leave here, we should be always testing everything we take into our lives. Is everything I'm taking in, is it leading me to the Jesus of the Bible or not? The world listens to the world. The children of God listen to God's word. So you can almost ask yourself and say, what do I sound like myself when people ask me things or when I'm giving advice to other people? Do I sound like the instruction of the word or do I sound like the instruction of the world? I'm supposed to test everything and make sure I'm holding out the truth of God's word. So discern truth from error within your own self. We're always talking to ourselves, hopefully not out loud. If you are, we can talk about that afterward. But we're always talking to ourselves and speaking to others. And we should think about, am I walking in the truth? Am I loving the truth? And as followers of Christ, this is what we have to keep on doing, loving the truth of God's word. It must be filled up rather than given up. Our hearts are not neutral. They have to be guarded. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes and gives instruction to his son and says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So just trying to apply it to our lives, but just ask this morning, none of us is hidden from God, and what are you allowing to have power in your life? What are you allowing your heart to love? And we need to look at ourselves and say, I need to make sure I'm loving the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word, and that I'm committing my life to Christ and to following him and not being deceived, not refusing to love the truth because I love other things. So I tried to share just a personal example. You know, in my own life and the work of ministry, I found this requires that I keep loving the truth. It's just an example. I work as a shepherd of God's sheep. That's my role. That's my task given to me. But only God can save people, right? Only God can sanctify followers of Christ, make us holier, right? I can't do that. Only the word of God can accomplish the work of God. So I have to be content, if you will, with not being a power pastor, right? Not doing things in my own strength or acting like I have power to do things that I don't have. I have to be a praying pastor. I have to be a patient pastor, a persevering pastor, not giving up. I have to love the truth of the work that God's called me to do. Being patient, being persevering, being prayerful, not being discontent or trying to act like I have power to do things that I don't do. I have to love the truth that only God can do the work of ministry, that only God can change people's lives through the gospel of his son. I have to keep loving that truth or I'll give it up. So just apply it to your life. This applies to how we're husbands, the kind of husbands we are, the kind of wives we are, the kind of parents or grandparents that we are, how we do our work, how we worship God, and say, how am I doing in these things? Am I loving the truth of God's word and what he tells me to be as I do these things? Or am I just in love with another idea of what kind of husband, wife, worker, worshiper, you know, are you not guarding your heart and being led astray to other loves? And this passage would say, don't be deceived. Love the truth of God's word and stand firm against all deception. So finally, and briefly, Paul says, we can stand firm until Christ return because God is going to uphold his judgment. God is going to uphold his judgment. Look at verse 11. Paul writes and says that therefore God is the one who will send them this strong delusion, this Antichrist who's coming, so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a solemnness to this passage that God will give to man what he desires. God will give to man what he's deserving if he refuses to believe what's true. God is not fooling anybody against their will. God is going to give to every person what they desire. And every person will know that God is just. And this is a sobering thing because this speaks of real condemnation for those who do not flee to Christ but run from them their whole life. That God is not just going to let everything go on forever. He's coming to wrap up history. And at the end of it all, God will judge justly. Now, this doesn't give us joy over condemnation, but this should give us peace as followers of Christ. We shouldn't be panicking as we look forward to the end and the fact that an antichrist and a rebellion is going to come. We can actually have peace because these verses say that God is the one who's using this even for his purposes to establish his justice. So we're able to worship God even if things do get worse in our world because it's not happening apart from God's power. So we shouldn't be unsettled or defeated by unbelief in the world, but we should remember that God is going to uphold his judgment. So in closing this morning, I just ask you to reflect and say, okay, God is going to bring all things into the light. What's going to be revealed about you at the end of history? Is it going to be desires that you sought after Christ, that you knew him as Savior and Lord? Or is it going to be that you were trying to run the whole time? As you look at this text, you see that it says to us plainly, none of us can escape the coming of Jesus, but we can seek shelter in the coming Jesus. And I would urge you to believe in Christ while you still can. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and have his power at work in you. Believe while you still can because there will be a time when you no longer will be able to. And as those of us have believed in Christ and we're following him, just don't be defeated or discouraged by the presence of unbelief in the world. God is proving his justice. He's working out all things for his glory and for our good. He's going to judge everything justly. And so we need to have the kind of faith that doesn't give up, but fills up. And know that as we stand firm in Christ, we're going to stand firm with him forever. So let's pray and give thanks to God and ask him that he would help us to live like we know the ending. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that it holds out for us. Lord, it shows us the finished work of Christ, the answer to the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life in him. Father, it shows us everything we need to know about how to live till Jesus comes back. And Lord, you have graciously shown us the ending of all things. Father, please help us today to live like we know the ending. Father, sometimes we get so tunnel visioned into today's difficulties, today's problems, tomorrow's worries and cares that might come, that we lose sight of the fact that your grace is enough for us in Christ, that you will finish all that you've begun in Jesus. So help us, Father, to not doubt, but to truly believe that if we stand in Christ, then we're going to stand with him forever, and nothing is going to be able to shift us from that hope. So help us to live standing firm until Christ returns, Father. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.